Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue through this book of 1 Timothy. Paul, an older man and a seasoned pastor, writing to a younger man, a new pastor. And he's encouraging him to be the kind of guy God's called him to be. And we've been looking at what the pastor's job responsibility was last time together. And then we kind of began to look at the relationships in the church. And so that's where we're at tonight in our time together. And let's, before we begin our study, let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the honor to be allowed the freedom to come into your presence, invited by you, the creator of heaven and earth, Lord, to meet the needs. Lord, you said you'd give us grace to help in times of need. And so, Lord, you know the needs of each person here. You know the unspoken things that they're struggling with. You know the joys. You know the heartache. You know the need for encouragement. And some maybe losing hope and beginning to get distracted, Lord, from your plan and your purpose. Lord, I pray tonight that as we open your word, that by your Spirit, Lord, would you speak to our hearts tonight and strengthen our faith and cause us, Lord, to just be ignited by your Spirit, Lord, as your word goes forth. May it go forth in power and penetrate and permeate our hearts and our lives, that we might see you and understand your will and your way. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we're looking at Timothy and his relationships, the relationship of the pastor, the relationship of the church, one to another inside the church. And we looked, of course, last time together at how Timothy was to relate to the men in the church, the older men. He is to look at them and exhort them as a father. The younger men he is to treat as brothers. The older women as mothers. The younger women as sisters with all purity. And so you know, you have their attitudes towards the older women. And you have attitudes towards the younger women. And as a young man, Timothy is being told by Paul, when you are dealing with a younger woman, make sure that you see her as a sister and not as a future wife. She may be, but don't go out, you know, hunting like that. Just keep your eyes on me and I'll bring it to pass. And then he tells them and reminds them, and when you talk to them as sisters and relate to them as sisters in the Lord initially, make sure that you keep your mind pure. Get it out of the gutter. Don't be going down a road that is going to cause problems. There should be no suspicion of sexual hanky-panky going on between two people that are not married of the opposite sex. There should be a purity in the way that you treat them. There should be a desire to protect them from anything. Listen, ladies, any guy that really loves you, he's going to protect your purity and he's going to care about that. He's not going to use you. He's going to love you and want God's best for you. So now Paul moves from that you know, older and the mothers and the sisters. And now he begins to cover the topic, a very important topic that shows us God's care for women. When he talks here about widows, he's telling Timothy now to talk or to treat widows in a certain way. God cares very much for the women that are single and have lost a husband among the body of Christ, among the believers. And we see that frequently, in fact, in the Scriptures. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for taking advantage, you can read it for your homework, of widows in Matthew 23:14. It was a widow, you remember, when they were standing and people were giving there in the temple, and this widow gave everything she had in the offering basket. And Jesus called attention and said she gave more than all the rest. Even though the amount was more maybe from some of the others, this woman gave everything that she had. And God, Jesus commended her for that. She was a widow. He had compassion on a widow whose a son, the widow of Nain, who was being taken to the cemetery, and Jesus raised him from the dead because he cared for that widow. Anna, another widow in Scripture, for 84 years, God blessed her as she saw the infant Christ, and she was a prophetess and prophesied concerning him. So here we see Paul talking to Timothy about widows. Now, the word widows means one who is in mourning, robbed, or has suffered loss. It implies a loneliness, an emptiness. And he gives us here, as we will see in our text, he gives us distinct types of widows. Let's look. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Then he says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off the first faith, and besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Quite a few verses there, right? I think that God wants us to pay attention. Don't you? I think he's very specific here, and we need to unwrap this and unpack this now. What we have here are different types of widows. In verse 3, there are those with no family whatsoever. In verse 4 and 8, there are those who have family. In verse 5, there are godly widows. In verse 6, there are sinful widows. In verse 9, there are older widows. And in verse 11, there are younger widows. And so we have the various kinds and situations that a widow would find herself in. Now, it begins that, you see, the widow with no family, it says that you are to honor her. To honor her. That means both as a children, if your mom is a widow, that you would be one who is respectful. That you would be one, if she needs some help financially, that you step up to the plate, you see. That's what he is talking about when he's talking about honor. Honor means literally to appreciate the value of someone. Tragically, many times today, you know what? The kids are all about themselves and the parents. Maybe they grew up with parents that are all about themselves. And so when it's time to help, you know, and they need that help, many times they just kind of check out and don't pay any attention to the needs. There's not really any appreciation or respect for your mom or your dad. Christ criticized the Pharisees because they dishonored their parents by failure to render financial assistance to them. They would say, Raca, it's a gift to God, rather than stepping up to the responsibility and helping out their parents with the money. You see, the general principle here that we have in our text is that we are to honor widows, particularly those in deed. Now, that word indeed can be translated truly or genuinely. It means one who has been permanently left alone. In other words, she is the only one in her family still alive. And she is a godly believer, verse 5 says. And there's two things really that mark her spirituality. First, she has placed her hope in God in chapter 4, verse 10. And then she is a genuine Christian and has a reputation of being a spiritual woman. She's one who looks to God to meet her needs. And then she looks to others to reach out to show them the love of God. She's not one who, because she's a widow, is characterized by self-pity and selfish anxiety. Yes, she gets lonely. Yes, there are certain things that have changed as a result, you see. But she is one who prays and looks to the Lord. That's what it says. She continues in supplications and prayers, night and day, like Anna. Anna was there in the temple, and we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Well, that doesn't mean that she was there 24 hours, every day and praying those, 24 hours. But it does mean this, that she was a woman who began and who ended her day with prayer for others. And she was involved in praying for others, ready to pray for others. She was there in the midst of the congregation whenever they gathered. Now, Paul is saying that's a widow of honor. There's another kind of widow that's referred to here that speaks of one who can disqualify herself from that place of honor. And how is that? Well, in verse 6, it says she lives in pleasure. She's the one who uses her money and the availability of it in kind of a luxurious, riotous lifestyle. One who perhaps as a result of being a widow turns not to the Lord for comfort and for help, but turns to the world in her loneliness. Goes out, begins to frequent the bars and the discos and the clubs and pops up to Vegas on a regular basis. You see, she gives up hope. Her hope is no longer in the Lord. Her hope is maybe winning the lotto. Her hope is maybe in getting rich. Her hope is maybe in meeting another, some man that she could get married to. And she just lives for pleasure. Not that getting married, again, is a bad thing. It's a good thing. as long as it's a God thing. You see, as long as the Lord is first in the lives of both of them. We see this woman who lives for pleasure, this widow, the Bible describes her as dead while she lives. She's not really living for the Lord. She's not really looking to the Lord. She has forfeited the abundant life and the enjoyment there spiritually for the life of carnality and living for her own motives, you see. Self-centered. James criticized the wealthy for the same kind of wasteful lifestyles when he says in James chapter 5 in verse 5, and it's the same word used here. Well, she's dead while she yet lives, when he says, "You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter." I like the way the Message translates it, and listen to this. It's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase. It reads like this. "You've looted the earth and lived it up, but all you'll have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse." How do you like that? You're just living for yourself, man. You're just living for what feels good, what tastes good, what, you know, you're just maybe using food as a depressant, you know, therapy for your depression. And man, you're being fattened up for the kill, if you would. And the church is warned not to subsidize a widow who misuses her money in this way. In fact, we are encouraged to tell her to repent, to exhort her to repent. And if she doesn't, then disciplinary action is required. Timothy has been given by Paul administrative responsibility to make a distinction, that distinction known to the church. He wants those who are going to be a part of the church, and especially if they are going to be helped in any way by the church financially, he wants them to be blameless, to have a reputation that is godly. Now, the encouragement here, of course, first, and the first priority, goes to the children. You see, as it says there in verse 6, if she has children, then they should support her. Now, that doesn't mean they have to support her in the lifestyle she's accustomed to, and, you know, "Well, when your dad was alive, I drove a Cadillac, you know, and we had a Rolls, and then I had diamonds, and so you got to give me that, you know. And we had a 5,000 square foot house with a pool and jacuzzi, so you know what, kids, step it up." Whole different story. But it is important, because we in this country tend to set aside, especially the older folks, all too quickly, frequently. We farm them out. We hire people. And I'm not saying that there's not a time where you may have to hire somebody because of Alzheimer's and the different things where you know, actually can't handle, you know, and deal with things. But you know what? To the best of our ability, those who are members of our family, if they are godly, then we ought to do what we can to help them. In fact, so important is it, James chapter 1, verse 27 reads like this. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." To care about, to show compassion on, to reach out to the orphans and the widows. those that are in need of protection. In 1 John 3, we read in verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." We need to be those who don't just say, "Hey, be warmed and filled." We need to do what we can whenever we know of a need to reach out. Listen, here's the deal. The reality is we have a God who loves us and loved us so much that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave. Giving is set the way that we as Christians ought to be living. If the love of God abides in us, then we do what? We give. That's what love does. It gives. We give to one another. We give to a sister and brother. It shouldn't all have to be orchestrated from, the pulpit. Well, why don't you orchestrate something? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do, but it ought to be. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the church is really functioning the way it ought to function, if you have a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, somebody that has come upon hard times, you need to do what you can. Don't be putting it off on somebody else. Do what you can to reach out to show them the love of Jesus. That's what it's all about, precious saints. Those who are widows with no family ought to be shown compassion and supported to the best of the ability of the church to assist them, you see, and help them in the face of the difficulty, to protect them, to be there for them. Again, now widows with family, first the children, second the grandchildren. Responsible to help family. That's what he's saying. If you don't do that, then you are worse than an unbeliever. It's up to you as a child or a grandchild to take care of your parents and your grandparents and not to leave it to the church. I believe that applies down the line. I think that applies sometimes you parents think, well, you know what? It's the church's job primarily to make sure my children grow in the Lord and learn about Jesus. A newsflash, that's wrong. We are certainly there to encourage and to enhance and to support. But guess what? Whose responsibility is it to teach your children about Jesus and to show them who he is and the love of God? It's yours. It is yours. You're going to stand before God one day and you're going to give accounts as to how you showed the love, how you shared the word and the life of Jesus Christ and your attitude towards serving the Lord and seeking the Lord. That's what we see here. You see, they need to show godliness. That's the family member's responsibility at home. That's where it starts, for saints. It starts at home. Jerusalem first. Take care of your home, making sure the needs are met there. The love of God is shown there. Reverence for God shown there. Fear of God shown there. And then recognizing the responsibility to repay your parents to the best of your ability. You see, that's important. he goes on here in verse 9. He says, don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up her children. And look at these requirements here. If she has brought up her children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. A widow indeed, a widow that qualifies to be taken care of if she has no children or family by the church is at least 60 years old. And she is, I think you can see from our text, she's sold out to Jesus. I think you can see that. I mean, she's not just sitting in a pew every Sunday. She's looking for what she can do to reach out and she's at the church, man. She's a widow indeed. And therefore qualified to be cared for by the church. But, it says in verse 11, refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Don't let the younger women, he's saying, join the community of widows indeed. Now, is 60 the hard, fast age? No. But I think you get the idea that if you're younger, God knows, Paul's telling Timothy here that if you're single for any amount of time, chances are you're going to want to get married again, because the flesh is the flesh, right? And marriage is for a reason, right? And it's not just so you can live together, it's so other things can happen as well. I'm not going to explain because there are children in here, but. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, you'll think you can do it, and let the church take it in. And then all of a sudden, you'll make this commitment, you'll be here, and then suddenly you're going, oh man, I don't want to be here. I want a husband, you know. And the next thing you're gone. And then the condemnation because you made a commitment to be here, and then you're not here. And so that's where the problem comes in. That's what New Living Translation, I like the way it translates this, verse 11 here through 13. It says, the younger widows should not be on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. And if they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business, and talking about things they shouldn't. And then he goes on and he says, no, I'd rather the young widows go ahead and get married in the first place and have children and manage their home and not give critics any foothold for finding fault. You see, what Paul is telling Timothy here is they need to be busy. They need to be busy and involved in the life of a family, in the life of a community, and being homemakers, you see, and that kind of a thing, so they don't neglect their households. So the enemy doesn't speak negatively about them. To give the attention to the children. To give them their time and their energy. To give them their ear. Sadly, today we're living in a society increasingly that has called us both to work. And we're living, you know, economically. And where, if you go to buy a house now and they say, well, you know, how much you make. And then if you as a husband go, well, I make this much money. Yeah, but how much is your combined income, the two of you? Well, you know what? We don't want to put it on that. We want to buy it, you know what, on just my income as a husband, because I want my wife to be able to stay home. Well, then you won't be able to afford this house. Okay, then what can we afford? You know, we live many times over our heads, and because we don't have a budget, and then we end up where the wife has to work, and then when the children are born and she wants to stay home, guess what? She has to go to work because you put your payments and everything based on that combined income. And then guess who's raising your kids? Some daycare thing. Grandma and grandpa. You know what, man? Listen, I understand that some of you may be in that position presently. But can I encourage you? If you are young and plan to have children, if you have children, you know what? You get down on your knees, you pray, and you ask God to give you wisdom and to give you direction and to make the sacrifices to do what you can to get mom home. Raising those children. When they grow up, then good. You can do whatever you want. Man, look at all the stuff that's going on today. You hear it all the time, the horror stories in the daycare things. You know, I mean, you just hear this stuff that is going on today, and you just go. And so now some of you are saying, Pastor, you're stepping like on toes. Can you move on? I can move on, but that won't change the truth any. Okay? Problem is, you know what? We don't think of that many times. And it needs to be something that we put in and plug into the decision-making process prayerfully. So that you can raise a family, so that you can give your children the time and the energy. He speaks again in verse 15, for some have already turned aside after saying, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. After dealing with the state of the widows in the church, Paul goes on to delineate some of the standards, you see, of the leadership here in the church. And so he moves from widows now and he moves on. And we see here in verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Let the elders in verse 17 who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word. In this we see that those that hate the organized church, and there are those out there, listen, for those that come against the organized church and, well, you know, the way the church is today, they just met in homes. Listen, God is the one that organized the church. And you're right, in the early days they met in homes. But guess what? As the church grew, they had to get bigger homes. And then as the church grew, they had to get bigger homes. Next thing you know, they're doing a building. I mean, that's not like rocket science. What's wrong with that? A church has elders. A church has pastors. A church has ushers. A church has, you know, deacons that help. You see, that's what the church is. It's organized. And guess who organized it? I didn't. God did. He's the one that says there's elders, there's deacons, there's pastors, there's teachers, there's evangelists, there's deaconesses. You see, that's God's word. That's what He set up. And He says here, those who labor in the word, those who minister the word to you, they deserve, and this is a little tough for me, it says that they deserve to be, you know, kind of respected. Thought of in a kind way. And you know what? I'm not saying that any of you don't think of me in a kind way. I believe most of you anyhow do. I really believe that in a big way and got an education a few years back. Well, it's been quite a few years back. I never did it again. But we had some kind of a hallelujah party thing. And there was a dunk tank. Some of you might remember that. And I was sitting on the seat. I had my time on the dunk tank. And I never realized how mean people can be sometimes. I mean, there were some of you that wanted to get back at me for everything I've said from the pulpit, I can tell. Because, you know what, here's the deal. They were throwing the balls. Well, if they missed it, they just ran up and hit it anyhow, you know. And they were throwing, I mean, oh, I got to get here, give me more money. And I'm just going, wow, I never did that again. I realized there was a certain element that was not happy. But it says here that those who minister the word to you, and that's not just me, that's the staff here, that's the women that teach the word, that's the men that teach the word here. Those, whether they're, you know, pastors on staff full time, or whether they're, you know, just ministering in the men's ministry or the women's study, you know what? They deserve to be honored. To be respected, to be appreciated. And so Timothy goes in verse 18 for you. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. What he's saying is if people are ministering to you in the word and have been allowed the privilege of doing so full time, then it's not wrong, like some would say, to make sure the needs are met. And you all do that. I'm not complaining one bit. But there are those that would just get, well, you know, he gets money. And of course, they think that I get money just to stand up here on Wednesdays and Sundays, and there's nothing else that I do all week except play golf and goof off. So they think, well, yeah, if he labors but he ain't doing nothing. Well, you know, I just challenge you to step up and teach a couple of Bible studies. And you let me know what you think then. You deal with the different things administratively, and you know, I got the stuff I love to do, which is teach the word like I'm doing right now. Then I got the stuff that, you know what, I don't really, there's stuff I don't, you know what, there's stuff that I do here that I don't really want to do. But I do because it's something I need to do. I'm not really big on the administrative thing, but I have to be involved in administration to a certain extent. I don't like to go through the books and the budgets and deal with all this. Give that to somebody. But I'm the pastor. I have to do that and pay attention. I have people that help me in that because I'm such, you know, so deficient there. I've learned a lot over the years, but you know what? It's something that you do. I'm certain that many of you maybe have jobs that there's certain things that you like about your job, and that you wish you only could do that and could give everything else to somebody else. It's sort of like moms raising the kids. You know what? I don't mind raising the kids and doing that kind of a thing, but if somebody could feed them and change their diapers and get up with them in the middle of the night when they cry or when they're sick to clean up the throw up, I'd farm that out in a heartbeat. But that's not the way it goes, is it, ladies? You see, there's labor involved. Paul says, hey, just like the ox, and he uses the picture, grinds out the meals for others to eat. If he doesn't get some of the food and dies in the process, then what do you got? You got nothing. Nobody's doing the work. And so Paul goes on here and he says that in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Somebody comes up, and Paul would know this better than anybody. Because in Corinth, you remember, he worked there, he ministered to that church, but these false teachers came in and accused him of lying and using them just to make money, and that's why he was asking, you know, to help the church in Jerusalem. He was lining his own pockets and that kind of a thing. And so Paul definitely had his share of attacks on his integrity. You know what? That happens. But listen, if there are not two or more witnesses when it comes to an attack on an elder or a leader in the church, you know what? You need to make sure that there are two or three witnesses. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be confirmed. And then you need to go to them with those two or three, and you need to talk to that person and carry out the Matthew 18 process. Again, not for the purpose of removal, unless they won't repent and confess, but for the purpose of restoration. That should always be the motivation. To get things right, to clear up the misunderstanding. Because the enemy wants to destroy the family of God. Just like he wants to destroy your family. How does he do it? Divide and conquer. Get us to fight with one another. We're so busy fighting with one another and pointing and criticizing one another that we can't get it together or stay together, and we can't get anything done by way of unity and harmony. There's no real love flowing. It's all just pointing. Why? He needs to, and this is what needs to happen. This needs to, and they need to do, and sit around and gossip and make things up. And some of them may look, when you look at it, if you take it through somebody's filter that has colored it. Have you ever done that where somebody, I've heard, and then they tell you, and then you start going, let me see. And you start looking at that person through that divisive little seed sown that is there to get you to question and to doubt the integrity or to doubt the person's ability to do what God's called them to do. You see, we got to be careful of that stuff. Sowing discord, sowing rumors. God hates those that sow discord. Like I said, if it's sin, then you need two to three people to witness that sin. Then as they all agree and you've got it down, then yes, you have a responsibility to address that issue among a leader or an elder. We have a responsibility to do that. But it needs to be solid. It needs to be solid, not he said, she said, well, I think, or it seems like. Watch out for that stuff. Because the enemy wants to take down the leaders. That's who he wants to take down. And the bigger the ministry, the more he wants to take down the target. I mean, hey, if he can take one guy down, boom, he can cause confusion and consternation among the body of Christ. So he loves to do that. So be careful of the gossip and the criticism. And Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. As long as you give ear, and listen to this, saints, don't give ear to gossip. Did you hear? No, and I don't want to. Well, I'm just telling you so you could pray about it because I heard. You know how much gossip gets shared and justified through prayers? Not did you hear, if they say, hey, here's what happened. I know this. He's messed up. She's messed up. They need some help. We need to confront this. Have you seen this? You know what? If they're there, if they're witnessed, then yeah, you got to deal with it. You got to handle it. But don't go on this, did you hear or somebody said, and this person, they seem to know, and all of that stuff. Say, you know what? Here's a quick way to stop it. If they say, did you hear it? Say, well, have you talked to them about it first? I don't want to hear anything unless you've talked to them about it first. Or unless you've got two or three people that were there with you that saw the exact same thing and agree with you. Other than that, you know what? I don't want to hear it. Now, here's the problem. There's the flesh side of us the old sin nature that goes, no, I didn't hear, but I'm all ears. And that's that something that tears up a lot of churches, man. Makes big messes. Satan loves that stuff. Don't gossip. Don't ever gossip. No, not even in a prayer request. Because it will sow contention and division in the church corporately and in your own walk personally. Now, if the accusation is true, you come to the elder, the leader that you are, that has committed the sin. And it says here in verse 20, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Yeah, we got to deal with sin. And we don't cover it. Hey, this guy blew it. Here's what he did. He's an elder, he's a leader. Hey, listen, the Bible says that you reap. I mean, you sow rather, you're going to reap. You reap what you sow. If you are in a public arena as a leader, guess what's going to happen? Your sin is going to be publicly exposed. You're going to have to deal with it. It's not up to us to perform a cover-up. That's what happens in too many churches. It's all covered up and nobody says anything. And so there's this whispering, did you hear about so-and-so? They did do this thing. It needs to be, hey, they blew it. Here's what they did. Here's what's going on. Here's what we've done in response. And that's key, man. That's important for us to understand. And the purpose, of course, is to create fear, a reverence for God. Hey, guess what, man? If I'm in a position of leadership, and that's why the Bible says, hey, don't be many teachers among you, for unto them is the greater, the stricter what? Judgment. Man, you step up in the pulpit, you step up and lead, you're going to have to deal with that. Why? So that others know they can't get away with it, that we don't let that stuff slide. That doesn't mean we won't forgive them, but you see, it's going to cost to compromise, to move into a place of carnality. Paul goes on here and he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin, but keep yourself pure. What's Paul telling Timothy to do? Be careful. Don't be a respecter of persons. Well, this guy's a big tither, so we treat him differently than we treat this person who doesn't give much. This guy's got a great family and, you know, he's the nicest guy I've ever met, so I'm going to treat this guy that just, you know, came in off the street and parked his grocery cart out there, the back door, treating him differently. You see, that's what Paul's warning Timothy not to do. Don't show partiality. Don't be respecters of persons. When you're looking for somebody to serve in the ministry, don't look for the, you know, handsome, hunky, and beauty and begin to make determinations on that. It's not a good thing. It's not good qualification. You see, the issue is obedience to the Lord. Are they obeying the Lord? Are they serving the Lord? Do they have the qualities that the Bible marks out to be that leader? We need to be careful that we don't prefer others and develop prejudices. Prefer one race over another, one sex over another, one class over another. Paul says that ought not to happen. And he's warning young Timothy about that because that happens when you don't have experience and you know, you look and you start looking and like you know, like was told, God said about David when he chose David, hey, men look on the outside, but God looks where? Looks in the heart. He looks in the heart. So be careful that you don't show favoritism. Treat everyone alike so that you can, show God's love to people, because they need to see the love of God. They need to sense the love of God. And then when you are putting people in positions and you are seeing God working in them, make sure that you don't quickly lay hands on anybody and give them a leadership position. That happens all too frequently. In fact, I know when I was younger, the denominations many times, you know what they used to do? You'd go to the church and you were, you know, maybe new at the church and you were all excited about the Lord. And you know what they'd do? They'd say, hey, you know what? You're all excited and because you come and you, as a new Christian, you want to serve. Hey, can I get involved in children's ministry? They go, yes, absolutely. You want to lead the junior high? You've only been a Christian for 2 weeks. Coming to church for 3. And they plop you in the junior high, or you can sing. They plop you on stage leading worship. You have a desire to usher or something, they stick you right in the ushering position, kind of to keep you. They do that, well, I'll get them plugged in and get them doing something and give them a position and a place of, you know, recognition so that they stay. So they lay hands on you very quickly. Paul said to Timothy, don't do that, because that's going to create problems ultimately. That's going to create big problems. He says, lay hand suddenly on no man. It's a warning to Timothy in his youth of being too quick to promote a person who is in service to the Lord. When we look at the scriptures over and over again, we see a Christian must prove himself. An elder must prove himself first, as we read earlier, before he moves into a position of public ministry in the church. A lot of times today, and I've seen this, you've seen this with the music guys. You know, a famous musician gives his life to Jesus, and what's the church immediately do? Hey, come and play at our church. Grab him. Stick him on stage. And what happens? They fall. Because here they didn't have to be proved. They didn't have to. Here they are leading, and people are looking to them for, you know, wisdom and direction and looking at them like they are solid in the Lord when they are brand new babies. He gets all the public accolades and recognition, or she does, for a Christian, but they're not, you know, really walking tight with the Lord. And so they fall, you see. Paul, of course, familiar with the long apprenticeship that was required in the Old Testament for priests before they were formally ordained. You know what? In the Old Testament, there was a probation period that began at age 25, and their consecration was not celebrated until they were 30 years old, 5 years minimum. Jesus, how old was he when he started his public ministry? You know? That's a while. And he's God. Paul and Barnabas had to prove themselves, you see, thoroughly before the church in Antioch ordained them as official missionaries. So we must be careful, and Paul cautions against haste in 3 types of situations here: in consecrating an elder or a deacon or someone else that's officially recognized publicly as a servant of the Lord, taking a person and putting him in a position of the governing body, a board member or whatever, or restoring a person from church discipline too quickly. Well, we've moved him and removed him from ministry because of sin, but we're going to put him back in real quick because, well, we need them. You see, people need to learn that if you play games with God, it's going to cost you some. I'm not saying you rub somebody's nose in it, but man, you gotta discipline them. And again, the purpose is to promote and encourage people to consider the cost of playing games with God. You don't just quickly get over it. There's a restoration process that must take place. So don't make this mistake, Timothy. Don't ordain somebody to the ministry or commend them quickly. Don't be too quick to reconcile and put somebody back up in a position publicly who has fallen, you see. That kind of mentality is what gets a lot of churches in trouble. And then he goes on here, he says, no longer drink only water, verse 23, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, for your frequent infirmities. What's he saying there? Well, Timothy was a guy that, you know, didn't want to stumble anybody, didn't drink any wine, but apparently, and that's frequently the case, and, you know, when you're traveling around, they'll say, don't drink the water, right? You drink the water in certain places, you could get sick because of the microbes and things in it and the problems with it. It may not be as pure as you're used to. And so Paul is just saying, Timothy, you got stomach problems. You know what? Why don't you for a while just, you know, drink the wine. And I know you're not a wino or anything. And you take it like medicine. It was the medicine, if you would, of the day. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have a reputation, obviously, for drinking. In fact, his reputation was he didn't touch his stuff. But Paul says, a little medicine, a little wine, not bad for your problems with your stomach. You see, you've been feeling horrible lately. So take a little medicine. Then verse 24, he says, some men's sins are clearly evident. And mine is, because I'm going over again. So I'm going to stop right there. And I'm gonna minimize the sin here, and we'll pick it up there next week together. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the wisdom that we gain as we, Lord, read it. As your Spirit speaks to us and we feed upon the truth of your word. And Lord, as we have heard these things again, Lord, as we see those around us that have needs, Lord, be they widows, be they orphans, God, give us a special place for those women and children who are godly, who are, Lord, find themselves in that place. Lord, give us compassion and give us a heart and a willingness, Lord, to do what we can to reach out and to help them, Lord. And God, where they're struggling, Father, to lend a hand, to be your vessels, Lord, that you could use to show your love to them, Lord. And God, we pray that you would... Lord, continue to give us wisdom as we, Lord, as a family, a function together, Lord. May we be those who are not gossiping and backbiting and Lord, just passing around innuendos and rumors. And sometimes we can just do something by raising our eyebrows and we cast a doubt. We cast a shadow on somebody, Lord, that should not be. Lord, give us love and humility whenever we have to address somebody, to correct anybody or confront somebody with sin. Then, Lord, help us to be those who have that attitude of love for the purpose of restoring and not removing and ruining. Because love covers a multitude of sin. That doesn't mean we don't deal with the sin. It means that we don't purposely go out to the world and air dirty laundry, Lord. May we as a family take care of it in the family. And may the reverence for your word, Lord, and the response, Lord, for the conviction and correction of the Holy Spirit be seen and sensed in a way that it brings, Lord, within each one of us a reverence for displeasing you, Lord, that we might do the right thing, that we might live the right way, that we might be those who are obedient to your word, walking in your ways increasingly. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.